Good morning. If you want to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4, please, and I'll just put this on. It says it's a back belt, so I'm going to try it with the back belt. Usually I just put it in my pocket, which I might do, but it's supposed to be back belt. Well, exciting to look at Luke chapter 4 with you, and I learned a lot. So if anything, I was really blessed by this message. It's good to see everyone here today. I just feel like it's going to be loud. Okay, so Luke chapter 4, reading at verse 31. Verse 30, I guess, but he passed through the midst of them, went his way. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man, which had an unclean devil. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, you Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and heard him not. And they were all amazed, and spoke among themselves, saying, What a word is this! For with authority and power he commands unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he rose out of the synagogue, and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with various diseases brought them unto him. And he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And the devils also came out of many, crying out, saying, You are the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them and suffered them not to speak, for they knew he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the living word, the Lord Jesus, who came down from heaven and became a man and dwelt among us. And he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as receive him, to them he became, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Lord, we pray that we would be found as children of God. And Lord, help us live clean and pure lives. Lord, and I just pray for your help as I try and communicate your word, and just pray for direction and help in the name of Lord Jesus. Amen. So we see in the beginning here, he enters Capernaum. I'm not going to give you a review. If you want a review, go listen online to Steve's message last week. He gave you a really nice review. And but he went to live in Capernaum. He moved from Nazareth to Capernaum at this time. And Capernaum was like a new home for him. He was like Lord Jesus, he dwelt there. And it's very likely that he dwelt in Peter's house. It was like a headquarters for him. Capernaum on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. If we think about Galilee, just it was kind of astonishing to me that there's about 240 towns and villages. And that's quite a bit if you think about it. They all lived in small little communities, and Capernaum was one of the central ones. So Jesus moved there, and he was persecuted in Nazareth, in his hometown. And there's a scripture in Matthew that said, if you're persecuted in one city, go to another. And that's So let's read, go to the back of the Bible here, and just read a few notes about Capernaum. So if he says that Capernaum is number 7 there, the story of the drought of fishes, the demoniac healed, the Sermon on the Mount, Peter's mother-in-law healed, centurion servants healed, paralytic healed, woman with issue of blood healed, Jairus' daughter raised, two blind men healed, dumb demoniac healed, man with a withered hand healed, blind and dumb demoniac healed, tribute provided, bread of life discourse. So quite a few things happened in Capernaum, we read. I'd like to take a moment just to read the cross references, and as when I make you work this morning, if you can turn in your Bible with me, that'd be great. If not, just bear with me as I turn and read. I don't have all the verses written down before me, so if you want to join with me and turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, this is the other passage where it talks about Jesus going to Capernaum. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, that the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going from thence, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left their ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with various diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, he healed them. And he followed them, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from all Judea, and from beyond Jordan. But quite a thing. Multitudes following him. His fame was being spread about. And we see a real good picture there of the Lord Jesus' life. This little passage in Luke, we really get to see what was the day in the life of the Lord Jesus like. It says that there are so many things that happen, like the world wouldn't contain enough books if they wrote everything down. But this is a little snapshot of the life of the day of the Lord Jesus in his public ministry. So in the morning, he was at the synagogue. It was center of religion. In the home, in the afternoon, he was at Simon's house. It's the center of the family. And in the evening, he was in the street, which is the center of need. And in the nighttime, he was in a place of prayer. And in verse 31, it says that he came to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath day. So he taught them. You know, and I keep thinking about what did he teach? And he says he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And, you know, I can't really get into all that, what that entails, but he is the king. And he was preaching himself, and as far as I understand, in the Old Testament. And we just want to, I want to prove to you a little bit through scripture what he was teaching. He expounded on the Old Testament, and he spoke of things concerning himself. And how do I know this? If we go to Matthew 5:19, it says, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men also, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever shall do them and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So there, he's speaking about the law, and he expounded on the law, and he explained the law. And in Luke 24, at the end, Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake with you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." So I would say that he was preaching the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. You know, we know that he spoke about his death and resurrection before it happened. He spoke of the gospel of God and of God's love. So a little taste of his teaching was in the earlier chapter of Luke, which was Steve shared last week, and Luke 4. You know, he found in the Bible where it said the things concerning himself, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives, to the recovering of the sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So that's a little taste of what the Lord Jesus taught. And just amazing to me, to qualify to hear the gospel, you have to admit your need. Just actually be honest about your own spiritual condition, about your own condition before God, that you are poor, that you're brokenhearted. You know, you're captive, bound in sin, blind. You know, admit that you're blind and liberty to them that are bruised and are hurting. So internal hurt. And so just amazing to me that the gospel and the Lord is available to those that confess and confess their need and commit before God who they really are. And that's really comforting to me, because it's really not that hard for me to admit that I am these things. I am in great need, and I am nothing before God. So praise the Lord, because the gospel is available. In verse 32, it says, "They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." They were astonished. He taught as one having authority. In Matthew 7, verse 29, "For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." And the scribes had authority. It is said of them that they sat in Moses' seat and they were the official teachers. But he had a different type of authority. It is said that, this is a quote, but it says, "Take any of the words of Jesus, like a red letter Bible, if you take any of those words that Jesus, what is recorded or that Jesus actually spoke, take any of those words, proclaim it, and the common consciousness of humanity knows that the thing said is true." He is truth. And his word is truth. He is the absolute truth. And he is the authority of absolute truth. And they were astonished at his teaching. We turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, just for a quick verse, in verse 29, it is said of the Lord's word, "Is not my word like as a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" Speaking of the Lord's word, in John 6, "It is the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And another verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Apostle Paul said, "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." When the truth is manifest, your conscience knows that the thing is true. So we see the Lord Jesus goes into the synagogue here, the center of religion, and we could relate the New Testament church is would be like comparable to the gathering of God's people. It'd be the synagogue. I might not be saying that right, but we could put ourselves the gathering of God's people. You know, we try to kind of put ourselves into these stories somewhere as well, and we read of an unclean spirit there, a man that was demon possessed. So we just read these few verses again, verses 32 to 37. In the synagogue there was a man which had an unclean devil, unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, you Jesus of Nazareth, that you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold your peace and come out of him." And the devil, when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of them. And we'll stop there for now. But we see that the nature and purpose of the Lord Jesus' mission. In the beginning of the chapter, we read that Jesus was resisting the devil in the temptation. And now we see Jesus on the offense. And we think of the church being on the offense too, right? The gates of hell shall not prevail. Christ said, "I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." The Lord Jesus is on the offense, and he's rescuing people that are in darkness and people that are in the grip of Satan, and he's rescuing them. And the Lord Jesus wants souls, and he wants mankind's allegiance. And he's not going to force, but that's what the Lord Jesus wants, and the Lord Jesus is on the offense. He's taking people from the kingdom of darkness and translating them in the kingdom of his dear Son, kingdom of light. So we see that the nature and purpose of his mission was not just resisting temptation. Jesus takes the offense. He came to crush the serpent's head. That's the nature and purpose of the Lord Jesus. In John, 1 John 3, 8. 1 John 3, 8. It says that, For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So praise the Lord that the Lord Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And you go to Hebrews 2, halfway through verse 14, "For as much as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." So he came to destroy the works of the devil. We know that, Apostle Paul, when he went to the synagogues, and as well, first when he went to a city, and the Lord Jesus went to the synagogue. And so just as a little practical thing for us is that to encourage Christians wherever they are, to go where the Christians are and to encourage and see what the Lord is doing. Maybe in other churches, the work there at Morningstar, I have the opportunity to go to other churches and see what God is doing among his people in various churches. And so I'm excited about that. And we know that the Apostle Paul, he did his ministry. He started his ministry. He tried to find where God's people were gathered. And that's a little word of encouragement. And so demon possession. Actually, I didn't realize what time I started, but I've done 20 minutes, so that's like halfway. So I've got to speed things up. We could talk a whole message on demon possession. I don't even know anything about it, really. I've tried to scratch the surface on it. There's enemies out there, and we need to be aware of the devil and his tactics. And we should know about demons. We should learn. And it's a real thing. We would believe that the Christians, if you're full of the Spirit, a Christian can't be demon-possessed. We would believe that. But we certainly can be influenced. And the Lord Jesus likened it to a house, likened our bodies to a house, and leaving our doors and windows open and letting demons come in. And so just a little picture there of the house, a demon dwelling in our house. Matthew 12 says, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, okay, and we're talking here about an unclean spirit, it's gone out of a man, and not all demons are characterized by uncleanness, but this one is characterized by uncleanness, and it's like filth and defilement. When an unclean spirit has gone out of man, he walks through dry places and seeking rests and finds none. This is Matthew 12:43. So he doesn't find any rest. Then he says, I'll return to the house in which I came out. And when he come home, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. And when he goes, he takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse off than the first. And we know, like, what I personally believe is that when we're filled with the Spirit of God, if we're filled with the Spirit of God, there's no room for the devil to come back. And so this is what I see as religion. People try and clean their own lives out. Maybe the demon goes out and they try and clean up their lives by themselves, but they don't get filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not actually born again and saved. So the devil comes back with seven more spirits more wicked than, and then the last state of the man is worse than the first. But if you're filled with the Spirit, if the Spirit of God abides in you, then there's no room. But and the devil and his demons are not only our enemies. We have the world out there, heavily influenced by the devil. And then also our flesh, which is the rebellious nature within us. So the Lord Jesus is greater than all these things. And we need to learn about our enemies so we can overcome. We may be influenced and defiled by unclean spirits. I mean, that's to say the least. And I have a list here of normal demonic activity and also extraordinary demonic activity. And just want to I'll read you the list very briefly, and it may shock you. You don't realize maybe it's demonic activity, but it is. Like, religion outside of Christ is demonic. Sexual sin, 2 Corinthians 7:5. Marriage between Christians and non-Christians, 2 Corinthians 6:15. False religion, false teaching, false Jesus, all demonic. Bitterness, it's surprisingly demonic. Ephesians 4, verse 17 to 5:2. Foolishness and drunkenness, idle gossip and busybodying, 1 Timothy 5. Lies, idolatry. And extraordinarily demonic is being tormented. Physical injury, false miracles, accusation, death, murder, suicide. And that's the devil's ultimate goal, is to destroy you. And false spirits and spirituality. I want to make note that Jesus has the power to heal uncleanness and sickness. Jesus delivers from filth and defilements of sin. So, I have a little there's a little tangent I could go on. I will decide to take it. There's a little, talks about uncleanness and in Isaiah, it says we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And even as Christians, we can feel unclean. We can be influenced by evil and be unclean. And I just want to say that if we're honest, if you're not saved, you're unclean, and uncleanness is not going to enter into heaven. And you need to be, first of all, cleaned by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and that he died for you and he came to save you. But there's a daily cleansing that we need from the Word of God. And this is pictured in the washing of the feet in John 13. So John 13:10, Jesus said unto Peter, "He that is washed needs not save to wash. He that is washed needs not save to wash his feet." So if you're washed by the blood of Christ, you're clean. Every whit, but you are clean, but not all. So the Lord wants to wash Simon's feet, to wash him from the defilements of the world around, and the Lord Jesus provides that for us. You know, the Lord hasn't given up on us. You know, even if we often say we fall into sin, well, quite often we rarely fall into sin. We willingly rebel against God. But the Lord Jesus can clean us. And his sacrifice is sufficient. His grace is enough to have a fresh start daily. So we're going to say salvation is cleansing by blood. Sanctification is cleansing by the word. And the Lord Jesus is enough. So if you ever gotten to the point where you've confessed to God that you are unclean, God would love to cleanse you. There is a way to get clean. There is hope. There's consequences to sin, but there's more consequences to wallowing in self-pity in your sin. The best is to find your cleansing in the Lord Jesus. And there is hope. There is a way to be redeemed. I'm a living example of that. It's a message for us all that God has not given up on us, even as a believer. You know, we can be discouraged at our sin, but the Lord hasn't given up on us. And I want to remind us again that his grace is sufficient and the work of Christ is enough. We can go to 1 John 5, and it talks about God's faithfulness and justice to forgive. And we know that justice is satisfied at the cross, and so we rejoice in that. This is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. That's the word of God. It's truth. Let's hold on to this. Let's believe it. We got to believe in God's grace. It's by faith. God loves you so much. God is so gracious. He just wants to cleanse you. And the cross is enough. So we're redeemed by the blood, and we're not our own. I need to go back to Luke. I'm never going to get done if I don't. I never should have taken that side, but maybe. Let's go back to the verses here in Luke. Let us alone. The demon-possessed man, the demon said, "Let us alone." And we, isolation, let us alone. That's what the devil would want you to be, isolated, to feel like you're all alone by yourself. But that's what the devil would want. God would want us in a community, in confession with one another, confession with God, and to be in the body of Christ. Not to be by ourselves. We're created to be in the body. We recognize here then verse 34 that Jesus is his master. The demon confesses his defeat. The "let us alone" is actually a cry of terror. Jesus with his word, he commanded and he did. So this is a quote from Ironside. "Men ordinarily speaking, do not know him," the Lord Jesus. He says, "He came to his own and no one received him not. Those who should have known him, those who should have recognized him as being sent by the Father, failed to understand who he was." Right? If they would have realized who Jesus was, they wouldn't have tried to throw him off a cliff, right? The demon knew because he has absolute authority over the unseen world. This is the only world, this world that we live in now, in which anyone dares to flaunt his will or deny his deity. Everyone does his will in heaven. Everyone knows him there. And all the lost have to be subject to him in the underworld. So the evil spirit called out, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So Satan and the demons are under God's authority, because God is God. The Lord Jesus is God, and he has absolute authority and power over Satan and his demons. So, in the name of the Lord Jesus, demons can be commanded out under his authority. The Lord Jesus has authority and control. They have to do his will. Who would dare to rebel against God? He has absolute authority. If the demons believe, aren't we not we? Aren't not we too? Jesus rebuked the devil. Jesus rebuked him. The little word there is "be muzzled." It's the same that word is used three more times in the rest of the chapter. Jesus refused to accept the testimony of demons. Again, he has complete authority over Satan and the demons. They obey. They're just created. Whereas the Lord Jesus is the creator. The Lord Jesus is all-powerful, all-present, and everywhere, and all-knowing. Satan and his demons are not, and they are limited and finite. Verse 36, "And they are all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, 'What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits.'" And they come out. They were amazed. First, they were astonished at his word. It was with authority. And then they were amazed at his authority of power. And God, forgive us for losing the sense of your astonishment and of power, and forgive us for losing our sense of astonishment and amazement of our Lord. We should always be astonished and amazed at the Lord Jesus. It says, written in a book, "Notice a thing about the miracles of the Lord. He never wrought a miracle for self aggrandizement." You know, if it's a quote that I got from a book, if that word's being used. He never exercised his marvelous power merely in order to draw attention to himself. Jesus never wrought a miracle of any kind except for the benefit of others. What a God that is. What a God we have. He never did anything except for the benefit of others. If I was God, man, it would be a mess. And, you know, he never did anything to draw attention to himself. And just think about the character of the Lord. All powerful in what he did. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom. What a God. And people greatly impressed, he only spoke. Usually if someone had a demon possession, usually you'd call like maybe the priest, you know, go call for an exorcism, do all like a bunch of stuff and like a bunch of ritual, but Jesus just spoke and it was done. There's verses there that I could back up to say that Jesus is all powerful. The fame, rumor concerning him, which is actually an uproar. People began to talk about him everywhere. And it was just natural. Look at what was being done around in Capernaum. It was just natural to talk. And I just would think that hopefully that we would be encouraged to just talk about the Lord, like an everyday talk. We don't always have to talk to people and give them like the 1 Corinthians 15 gospel and make sure they get every point, but just talk about the Lord and what he's doing in your life, how the Lord's speaking with you. In Philippians 1:14, it says, "Many of the brethren were much more bored to speak the word without fear." Paul was in prison, and he said, "Many of the brethren," because he was in prison, "that are much more bored to speak without fear," and that's just everyday talk. And I just wanted to encourage myself to You know, just ask people, what do you think about the Lord? Like, look what he did there. How do you explain that? What about the Bible? Like, do you think the Bible is true? And we can ask people everyday questions and talk about normal things. And so it's just a normal conversation. What do you think of this? What do you think that Jesus said or what he did? And I hope that can help us in our witnessing. Testimony of what God says to us and what he does in our lives is powerful. Let me go to Simon's house. Center of the family. First couple of things there is Simon was caring for his mother-in-law. And it might be shocking for those that are Catholics here, but Peter was a married man. He had a wife. You know, Catholics would say that he wasn't married, I think. I think that's what Catholics believe, is that right? Because it says here Peter's a married man, and I guess there's some controversy that maybe he wasn't, but in the Bible it says he's married, so he's married, he's got a mother-in-law. God can heal you. This is a physical healing. And there's always a spiritual truth to the physical healing. God can heal you no matter how sick you are. There is hope. God hasn't given up on you. Jesus Christ, my Savior, is compassionate and merciful. Even if you are sick because of your own rebellion and sin against God, his grace is sufficient. His grace is enough. His blood is enough to cleanse you from your sin, but you need to expose it and confess it. We read that it's a great fever. It wasn't a little one. This is a medical term for, like, it was really bad. It was worse than, like, malaria. The malaria was considered a little fever, so this was, she was just about on the point of death. And they just besought him, made one simple request. It wasn't, they didn't beg him. Just, but the wording there is just a simple request. And just, when we ask Jesus something, we don't need to spruce it up a bit. We just got to keep it simple. And the Lord Jesus hears. And he stood over her. He went in as any other doctor did. And did what no other doctor could do. He was a great physician. He rebuked it as he did the devil. He said, be muzzled. And the fever left her. And Jesus' healing is perfect. It was immediate. Fevers don't usually leave like that, do they? I've never had one, a great fever like that. But I've heard that you have to learn how to walk again. But it says Jesus' healing is perfect and it's immediate. So it didn't take a long time to recover immediately. She was serving them. And a couple notes there is, what a relief it is to have mom back in the kitchen, eh? Must have been nice. Must have been nice for Peter. It's great to have mom back in the kitchen. Unto them, she served them. And we're reminded that when we serve the least, we're serving him. So praise the Lord for that. And I'm going to get all choked up thinking about how you guys serve me and how I've been served. So let's move on. Verse 40, the sun was setting, and they all they had any sick with various diseases, they brought them unto him. So now he's on the street. Nobody came in vain. People brought their friends. Jesus can meet every need. It can meet everyone's need. You know, we see a great need out there in the world. There's a great need. You know, the world is so needy, but the Lord Jesus Christ can meet all that need. He's that great of a God. He can meet all that need. And he uses his body, the church. And the body's going to grow. He laid his hands on everyone. I don't have time really to go into the next little part, but the basic is it fulfills prophecy in Isaiah, his physical healing ministry. In Matthew 18, Isaiah is quoted that he bare our sicknesses and our infirmities in Isaiah 53. We're all familiar with that. That is the physical healing ministry of the Lord Jesus. We're not talking about atoning for sin here. The next verse in Isaiah, that's verse 4. Verse 5 talks about atoning for sin. But this one here, verse 4, is just the physical healing ministry. And that was fulfilled. It says in Matthew that this is the fulfilling of prophet Isaiah. I have to turn there. because it doesn't make any sense if I don't read it. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Griefs is the word for infirmities. So surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our sorrows, which is sicknesses. Infirmities and sicknesses, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So that's his physical healing ministry on earth, which was fulfilled, because he healed many. And then verse 5 is the sin atoning work. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we were healed. So there's two words there. There are two words for bear in the New Testament. One is the word used here, which is also in a couple other, like bearing the infirmities of the weak and bearing one another's burdens. It means he gets under them with us in love and sympathy and help. And he helps. He sympathizes with our sickness. And the healing of the body is not a guarantee in this life. All healing is divine, with or without means. An exemption from death is not guaranteed. So, which is different than the word used as bearing for our sin, which is another word which means to lift up and carry away. So one he does it with, and one he lifts up and carries away. And then this is, so it's another word in the Greek there. It says, so in Hebrews 9:28, he was offered to bear the sins of many. In 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins. He lifted it up and carried it away. So I'm going to read a few things here. It says, with or without means, hospitals and doctors, Jesus often, I would say often, maybe you disagree, sometimes, say, often does not heal physically today. Often he does. I don't know. You think about that. But Jesus always heals and delivers sin-sick people. He'll always heal if you're sin-sick that come to him. He that comes to me, I will no wise cast out. And actually, the miracle of the spiritual healing is greater than the physical healing, because he had to go to the cross for that. He had to go to the cross to heal your spiritual sickness and your sin sickness. But actually, with just a word, he could heal you physically. So G. Campbell Morgan says, out of sympathy of his heart, he bare their sicknesses, and he took them away, not by virtue of his atonement, but by virtue of his infinite compassion and almighty power. And with a sin atonement, he took it upon himself. He did not get under it to carry it with us. He took it upon himself and bore it to the land of eternal forgetfulness and extinction. And I just want to make note of that when he healed, he laid his hands on everyone. He imposed no condition. He didn't ask any questions. Condition of his healing work was that they had a need, he gave, and nothing said of them requiring faith to be healed, right here in the physical healing. The Lord is very generous. There's no strings attached, as far as I know. And God is generous. Our God is a generous God. He's very giving. No strings attached. I wanted to put this in somewhere, but one of the messages we heard at camp this week from Gary Henderson, he said, if we err, which is a joke, because it's more like when we err. When we err, err on the side of love. I mean, that's just a practical, one of the things I'll take home from this past summer that is life-changing. You know, it's like if we're going to err, or when we err, err on the side of love. It's far better to err on the side of love, isn't it? You know, when we think about how loving the Lord Jesus is and how good he is to us. Isn't God good to the unrighteous? Right? And of course, God's goodness is always meant to lead people to repentance. So, now I've got to keep things up, but I just want to finish it up. It's just he seeks no credentials from the underworld. He doesn't want them to confess him. He doesn't really... And what does that mean for us today? And it's just... I wanted to read you some from this book here, but I'm not going to because it's out of time. But it talks about one of the devil's strategies is unnatural unions. Warren Henderson, who's going to buy his commentary when it comes out of the Old Testament. Okay, unnatural unions, and then the difference between, he didn't want the devils to confess him. He doesn't need that. That's one of the devil's strategies, is try and work along. The devil wants to work alongside his people, whether it's Christian and non-Christian marriage, for example. It's not good. And then, you know what? I'm leaving it there. Next week, someone's going to have to pick up on the desert. That's what I'm going to do. But then he goes to the desert. So in the Jesus, the preacher, he has authority of truth, authority of power. He has authority over disease and demons, and he has authority over men. Remember that they were going to try and throw him off a cliff? How did he escape that? Well, he has authority over man. He can do what he wants. He didn't have to go to the cross. He could have avoided that. But he did it because he loves you, and he wanted to pay for your sin, that you could enjoy him forever in heaven. And so we're so grateful for that. So grateful for the love of the Lord Jesus and his compassion, that even in sickness, he wants to carry it with us. And we're so grateful for the healing, the Lord Jesus healing our sin sickness. You know, as coming to Christ, he forgave us our sins, but, you know, we don't live by the law after we're saved. We're still independent of God's grace and his forgiveness every day. And the work on Christ is enough to carry us through to the end. And we don't have to give up. God hasn't given up on you. He hasn't given up on me. So, Father in heaven, we're thankful for your grace and love. Thank you for this gathering of your people. We pray a blessing on each one. And if there's anything said that's not of you, Lord, pray that that would be forgotten. But Lord, if there's something said, Lord, may you change lives and make us more like your Son, more loving and generous and giving. You're so good to us, God, and we just want to reflect you in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus.